Hello, everybody. God bless you, and welcome to Bible study this evening. Let's bow our heads. Pray, dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, honor you for all that you are, all that you mean. God, we appreciate you and the great things that you are doing in our life. God, we honor you for all that you are and all that you mean. There's nobody like you. Nobody compares to you. God, we pray that you would consistently think through my mind and speak through my mouth, God, so that the people will be eternally touched and blessed. No one's coming or gathering or logging in would be in vain. And God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to transition here into what we are going to study for on today. So let me take you there. On Sunday, we were talking about a lot of things. We talked about a subject called wired worship. But then I spent some time focusing on the five senses. And I want to bring that up into the conversation. We are natural beings. And being that we are natural beings, we are relegated to our five senses. However, in order to reach out to God in a way of worship, we have to go above our five senses. We have to go above our natural into the supernatural. That's not always easy for us to do because we are used to the five senses, which is our touching, our seeing, our smelling, hearing, tasting. All of those things are things that help us function in this natural world. But in the spiritual world, we also see, touch, smell, hear. The Bible talks about having ears that can hear. So there was a point that we were making with that, and then I'll put that point up for us, is that wrongly wired worship focuses on our five senses. So the premise of the sermon was that we are wired for worship, or we're created for worship, but we can't always worship how we're wired. In other words, from our fleshly side, if we allow that to dictate our worship, there's so many things that we'll get into that are not like God. Number one, we will worship things before we worship God. We will worship materials before we will worship God. Or number two, we will try to worship God out of our flesh. So all of that is what I would call is wrongly wired worship. And it has a focus on the five senses. And it is wasteful worship, because anything that wastes worship on material things, natural things, when it should be placed on God, is wasteful. Anything that approaches God in a worshipful manner that has a focus on us instead of Him is wasteful worship. In other words, we don't get the most out of that worship. As we're going through this worship series, it's best for us to understand that worship is not for God, it is for us. It is done to God, but it actually is for us. What it does, it helps us to value Him more, which brings His presence closer to us. So we're the ones who need the worship, not Him. So we don't want to be wasting our worship. We don't want our worship to be focused wrongly. And we don't want our worship to be focused mainly in the five senses. We want it to come beyond that. At this time, I'll just make sure to tell you that, make sure that you do comment, like, share while we're going through this, and make sure to subscribe on YouTube. We are both live on Facebook and YouTube tonight, and going forward, that's how we will be functioning on both platforms simultaneously. So getting back to the point of our five senses, worshiping from our five senses is not how we want to worship. That is what we would consider is wrongly wired worship or wasteful worship. All right, so let's go to Revelations 2 and 4. Looking at that will help us. Yet I hold this against you. You are forsaking the love you had at first. So this was John being talked to by Jesus in the revelation. When he got a revelation of Jesus, one of the things that Jesus did early on was he began to talk to the seven churches that we call in Asia Minor, those churches that were viable churches. Some people think those churches correlate to church ages that the whole history of the church would go through. But this was the church of Ephesus, and he had a lot of good things to say about them. But then he makes this bold statement to them: you've left your first love. And what we talked about on Sunday is that when we worship wrongly or from our wrong set of wires, and what we mean by that is when Adam and Eve fell, they lowered us into a lower class, which is the natural class. Jesus offers us the spirit, and so that's spirit class. But the problem is many times we're dealing with both of those simultaneously. We're dealing with the spirit as well as the flesh. So when we worship from the flesh, that wrongly wiredness, usually it comes from the idea or from the reasoning or the result of us putting things above God or leaving our first love, which is God. And once we draw back for God or put things above God, we are operating and functioning out of our flesh. And that's what I call wrongly wired worship. We are leaning to the flesh. We're leaning to faulty wiring. And it's going to be wasteful worship. It's not going to be the best for us. So looking at the scripture again, yet I hold this against you. Jesus is saying, I have an issue or an ought against you is you have forsaken the love you had at first. Now, it would be different if they had never had that love before. But he's pointing out that at once you had that love or you had that focus on God's love, and you were reciprocating that love, it was a relationship. But I have an ought against you is that of all the things that you're doing, you're putting the relationship with God on the back burner. Now, what that does is that's when we begin to put religion above relationship. We get to the place where we're doing a lot of godly things, but we are not in the deepest love relationship with God that we can be or that we should be. So it hinders us. It sets us back. It causes us to have drawbacks from God, causes us to fall away from God. God bless you, Sister Ruby. It causes us to lose our focus. Now, when I say this, this is not necessarily abnormal. It's something that all Christians with their walk with God have to deal with at some point or time. They have to deal with the fact that I put something above God, and then they have to readjust. But since we're talking about worship, and the worship we're talking about is giving God the best that he deserves, that means we have to be very keen when we've allowed something to get above God. Now, you can have issues and flaws that you're not putting above God, but you are dealing with them. You could have weaknesses, and we're not talking about that because we all go through weakness, struggle, and many times we have to tell God, hey, God, I need you to help me with this. You're not putting those things above God. This is just where you are, and God will meet you at the point of your need. The problem is oftentimes once we come through issues and blessings are flowing in and the mistakes aren't as free and we are going about our business, we seem and we have a tendency to put God in the background instead of the foreground where he belongs, and that is losing our first love. So we always want to make sure we're not doing that. And when we are doing that is we are focusing on the five senses. We're focusing on the natural world. So the reason why I had brought that up on Sunday, because Sunday was Valentine's Day. And in the theme of Valentine's Day, I couldn't remember a time where I actually, where Valentine's Day had fallen on a Sunday and I was pastoring on Valentine's Day. And so I thought it would be good to bring that in because on this particular day, now Valentine's Day has a lot of ideas. It actually comes from a man named Saint Valentine. There's a lot of Saint Valentines. Several of them were martyred. And so it does have some Christian Catholic origin. But by the time you come to it today, it's really just a relationship about dating. A holiday about dating relationships. And I know many people who hate and despise the day because they don't have a Valentine. They don't have someone to call their own. They don't have someone they're dating. They're not married. They're single. Or they're married and their marriage is sour. So oftentimes what I've seen is people be so depressed and so out of sorts on Valentine's Day because of their natural relationships that they tend to take it out on God. They tend to draw back from God as if God is the problem. Oftentimes, and many times, our relationship problems are a result of us, things that we've done, decisions that we've made. And so when I was thinking about Valentine's Day, I was thinking about, do we interrupt our worship? Do we draw back from worship based on where we are naturally, relationally, as it compares to our natural relationships? And then do we take that out on God? Because if we pray to God for a mate and don't have a mate on Valentine's Day, do we pout against God, or does God still get our best worship? I was wondering, are people not going to come to church because I don't have a Valentine's Day? I don't have a Valentine for Valentine's Day, and that's going to make me feel some kind of way. Are we going to put God in a box based on what we're going through naturally in our five senses? Or I got to go date my Valentine, so I can't come to church because we got this day planned, things that we're going to do. So I wonder, when it comes to natural holidays, I wonder how often do we put God as a less than the holiday? Really, the word holiday comes from holy day. And it really has, for us, has the connotation of the festivals and the feasts that the children of Israel would do. There were certain holy days. And the world has monetized those things and we call them holidays. But have we pushed God out of the holy days? Do we use those holidays, holy days, as a way to focus on God? In other words, I may not have a Valentine on Valentine's Day, or I may have a Valentine on Valentine's Day, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to elevate God above everything. I'm going to make him the most important thing. Now, I'm not going to get super deep and say Jesus is my Valentine. That's not what I'm going to do, but I am going to say when it relates to love and love relationships, nothing comes above God. He is the best thing. So I didn't really lay that out on Sunday like I'm laying it out for you, but that was my thinking of bringing that in to the sermon, since it actually was Valentine's Day. But I moved on from that and begin to talk about us as humans. What causes us to many times have these faulty thinking, faulty wiring in our worship? And I begin to break it down into the male and the female separately, not as together, not as Valentine's, not as dating, but individually, what are things that we have to deal with? So what I did was I started off with women's faulty wires. And before I talk about that, I'm talking about what are our natural inclinations. And so we started with the fall of man and in Genesis chapter 3. So in Genesis chapter 1, you have the creation, the recreation account of the universe. Genesis chapter 2, you see, well, you see it in 1 as well, but you see the making of man, and you see God's communication with man. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 2, you see the temptation of man and the mistake of man and the fall of man. Then when you get to Genesis chapter 3, you see God handing out punishments, and we call it the curse. So going with that, that's a good place to look on how things got out of whack. So we're going to look at the woman first, and we're going to look at her faulty wires, and we're going to start right after she had made the mistake of believing in the serpent, and we're going to see what God said to her was going to be the issues that she would have. So Genesis 3:16 says in the English Standard Version, I use that version because scholars have two different ideas on it. So I wanted to bring up both of the ideas. In Genesis 3:16 from the English Standard Version says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So what scholars look at that scripture as, that contrary to, they look at that meaning that the woman is going to be cursed with the desire to control the man, but the man will always be in a position to rule over them. And so in order to regain the status that the woman needs, she's going to have to try to control things. She's going to have to try to always challenge, and it's not really going to work out because that's going to be part of the curse for her falling into sin and listening to the devices and the ideas of Satan. Now, we can look throughout history and see where women have been treated like second-class citizens. We can also see where God elevated women to be in places and positions of authority that was right for them. But if a woman goes about it in a way that is outside of the will of God, it never really works, and it really just causes them frustration. And so, women, you have to understand that there is many times a desire to control, and that desire to control will get you in fleshly ways of controlling instead of trusting God. It is not that a woman should be a second-class citizen. That is not ever right. God causes and he believes in equality. But when a woman sees the way things are happening, there's something inside of them that says, I won't stand for that. But instead of going through it through God, they go it through their own means. And many times things get messed up that way. Now, sometimes things can be done right, but it's usually God helping. But when people try to do it, and women, you try to do it outside of the help of God, you try to control things, you often make a bigger mess of things. And it's not just with relationships, with like dating relationships. It's also including any type of relationship with other women, relationships. Well, let me stop for there and just speak on that for a second. Sometimes the cattiness, the back and forth that women get into is a part of the fleshliness. And it doesn't really help the advancement of all women, because women are many times are fighting each other, trying to control things, gossiping, backbiting, stabbing each other, cutting each other down. That is fleshly. You should never get into that mode because you can't be operating in the things of God. Then there is the nurturing that you have as a mother. And once your children grow up to a certain age and they begin to spread their wings, sometimes mothers try to control, and many times it makes the children even worse. You have to learn that you brought them, you nurtured them, but they still belong to God. You have to give your children to God. That's why we do what we call christening. It's offering our children to God to say, God, you have to be the one to control, because I don't want to control. So that's that. And then there's also the relationship piece. So all that is important for you to understand, that you don't want to worship out of that or worship that. There's two things I'm saying. I'm saying you don't want to worship that. And what I mean by worship that is we often can say, I'm just human. This is just the way I am. And it is what it is. You got to deal with it. So that's worshiping how you are instead of worshiping God to change you. And then there's other way I'm saying is that we worship, not just worship that, but we worship God from that. So either we worship our humanness and say, listen, I'm not going to change and don't even try to change me. Or we try to bring it to God as if it's okay. We try to worship from that. So even, and this goes to both male and female, when we talk about woman and man, we have to understand that each human is built in a way that they both function in a feminine side and a masculine side of them. So these things can be true for not just women, but men as well. So when it comes to worshiping God, of that is when we try to control worship. Come to men, oftentimes men will find in worship, they will find tears trying to come up. And they'll try to do anything to keep from feeling what they're feeling. I've seen men actually get up and walk out of church because they were feeling something and they didn't want to allow their feelings to take over because they're tough. So they're trying to control worship and control God. So that's not right either. It's part of our faulty wires, it's part of the flesh, and it's not godly. Now let's go back to the scripture and let's look at this from the New International Version. In the New International Version, it says, to the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. So that's the same. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So in this particular case, it doesn't say it's contrary. It says it's actually a desire. That your desire would always be toward the man, but he would always have that tendency to rule over you. And in this case, it's speaking of the desire for companionship, the desire not to be alone, the desire to always want to have someone. And going back to the idea of Valentine's Day, and the reason why I brought it up on Sunday, is so many people have, they look at that day and they can't rejoice in that day because I don't have the companionship I desire. And I understand that. And me being married, I understand it's difficult for me to tell you how to function, and you may be single. But the point is, you can't allow yourself to allow your companionship or your loneliness to rob you of every important day, every holy day, or holiday, every time Christmas rolls around, every time Thanksgiving rolls around. If you don't have a certain companionship, it's like you can't enjoy life. And that's not what God wants for you. He wants you to be able to enjoy things, even if you have to enjoy it. You can't fully enjoy it, but you ought to be able to take part in some of it. Now, for all of us, both male and female, this happens when we've lost loved ones. And we don't have the companionship that we like in that particular way that we are used to. And we have a tendency to pout and grieve. And there's nothing wrong with grieving. It's to the point where it robs you of every special day. So this past Thanksgiving was the first Thanksgiving that my family had without my grandmother. And it was her favorite holiday. So, of course, it was going to be different, and it was going to be difficult. It was going to be different and difficult, but we couldn't as a family allow that to rob us. In other words, instead, we should celebrate the holiday she loves in a way and honor her. And we did that. We had a special time where we honored her on that Thanksgiving weekend. And it was heartfelt. It was sorrowful, but we did our best to honor her. Her brother traveled and was with us on this holiday, and he celebrated his sister as well as we did. It was my grandmother. It was his sister. Then just a month later, he dies. And one of the things that we were thinking as family is we were so glad that he came and spent Thanksgiving with us. He's older. He's up in years. But he wanted to come and be with the family, and he wanted to celebrate his sister's life. But we didn't know, those of us who were there, that that was going to be the last memory we had of him. If he would have allowed the loss of his sister to rob him of celebrating with the rest of the family, and we were all going to Charlotte, North Carolina, so it was all going to take some extra work, he could have easily backed out of it, and then he would have robbed us of having that time to spend with him. So you have to understand that companionship and relationship is key, it's vital, it's important, but when it's lost and when it's different, you cannot allow that to change your whole life. You have to learn how to persevere through that. So that's part of understanding how your desire can sometimes control you, and sometimes you're trying to control things. So both of those things are vitally important. Going back to the woman sector, I want to run through this real quick. We use this verse, 2 Samuel 13:10. Then Amnon said to Tamar, this is a story about how Amnon devised a plan to rape Tamar. So we're dropping right in the middle of that. And it's very good if you want to read it. But it says, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. This was his tactic to get her to serve him food. I'm not going to read the rest of that. I'm going to skip on to verse 11. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. Verse 12, she answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. Everybody knew this was wrong. Verse 14, we're dropping down to that. But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Now, I could focus a lot on the rape and the violation, but that's not the point I'm bringing up. You should read it on your own and see how God felt about it and see how it affected the family for years. But verse 15, then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go. This is a point that I want to make when it comes to dating relationships, relationship between male and female. Oftentimes, lust and love are confused, and they can be confusing, but lust is always selfish, where love is always selfless. And so for people who don't have the type of relationship that they want between male and female, something that you have to understand is sometimes those relationships are driven by lust. And when they're driven by lust, what it does, it causes you more trouble than what it's worth. Because many times the male is being operating out of his faulty wires, and he's being driven by lust. And once he gets what his lust desires, he's willing to throw the woman away. And oftentimes the woman is left with a bunch of pain, emotional baggage, and scarring. So I do want some of you singles to know that sometimes it's okay to be alone. It's okay to sit in loneliness and singleness and grow in that aspect, because oftentimes God can heal us in our singleness. He can grow us in our singleness. He can expand us in our singleness. So don't let holy days or holidays cause you to always be in your feelings on in your feelings of your singleness on those days, because many times there are other things that you can see that God has done for you. You can look at the companionship with your family or the companionship with your church family. I may not have a husband, boyfriend, may not have a wife or a girlfriend, but I have a church family that loves me. On any holiday, if you have a strong church family, and probably outside of COVID, but many times you can go and have a holiday dinner with church family and feel loved and feel. So you don't have to just deal with everything alone. You don't have to stick your head in the sand. You don't have to be overly depressed. And I'm not trying to dog anybody who goes through that, because these are real feelings. I understand that these feelings are real. But what I want to bring that up to you is that comes from the flesh. And if you stay in the flesh and worship the flesh, those feelings will drive you and they will control you, not just on holidays. They will control you on every day. You'll just wake up one day and you can't go to work for days and risk losing jobs. And it's all a ploy of the Satan to bring you down. Doesn't make you a bad person if you've dealt with it. Doesn't make you less of a Christian. But what I'm saying is you want to switch from that wiring over to the wiring of God. You are so important to me that I will get up out of this bed. You are so important to me that I will move forward. You are so important and valuable to me, God, that I will not kill myself. I will not allow thoughts of suicide to fester in me, because they are not the most pleasing to you, because you are still putting breath in my body. So I want us to learn to move into the place where my relationship with God is so important to me. Any other relationship that causes me trouble, I won't stay in that failure of that too long. What if it's a job that lets you go unfairly? That is hard to deal with. That's hard to take. But what you're saying is, God, I'm going to worship you to bring me something else. I'm not going to allow this to kill me. Now, we need each other to get to this place. We need each other to grow to this place, because when we deal with things that are hard and harsh, like job loss, like relationship loss, like grief and loss of loved ones, we need people to help us. And that's why we need the church loving each other and helping us grow through these things. But one thing I've known is that you can help people to a point. You can help them only so far, but they have to be willing to get beyond that. Depression can be comfortable. It can get so comfortable that it brings you attention. And because it brings you attention, you stay there. And when you do that, what you're doing, you are actually worshiping the depression. And we need you to grow beyond that. I like what I see Sister Hattie says, and so I'm just going to bring it up. My faith is in and with God. That's the point. That's the point. That's the purpose of these kind of teachings and these studies, is that our faith is with and in God. And the more you are worshiping God, the more you grow in the relationship with him, the more you have faith for him and in him. All right, let's go back to the scripture. Verse 16, and this is the point I wanted to point out, and I really want to focus on the women on this part. It says, but she said to him, Tamar said to him, no, my brother. She was raped by her half-brother. So not only is it rape, it's incest. But then she says, no, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her because of the way that she was wired. In her mind, the wrong of sending her away was worse than the wrong of him violating her. And too many women, young women, older women, all kinds of women have settled knowing they're being violated. It may not always be rape, but they're being violated in some way, being taken advantage of in some way, being done wrong in some way. I know I'm not the only woman in your life. I know you have two other girlfriends, but I just want my time with you. I want to be with you, so I'm willing to take less than, because me being alone is worse than you violating me. And I want you to know that is the fault of the flesh. Anytime you are being violated, that's enough for you to walk away. It may not be easy for you to walk away. It may be hard for you to walk away. But I need you to understand, the more you worship God, the more you have the power to walk away of anything that is violating you. Now, I got to get deeper on this. I want to go beyond just the women. I want to talk to both women and men. Sometimes the violation comes within family members. People that should have our back, that should be there for us, that should understand us. But often those are some of the people that hurt us the most. Yes, we are to love our enemies. Yes, we are to pray for people. But you do not have to allow people to violate you. Some of the reasons why some people have chosen to do holidays with their church family is because of all the drama that their real family brings. And they said, I'm not going to Christmas with them. I love them. I pray for them. But I'm not going to put up with that drama, because all they're going to do is violate me. They're going to make fun of my church. They're going to make fun of me being a Christian. They're going to laugh at this and that. And somebody going to talk about, well, you sure have gained weight, and there's nothing going to be positive out of it. I love them, but I'm not willing to be violated. I'm not willing to be done wrong. Unless God sends me there, I'm going to pull myself away and I'm going to find another way to enjoy myself. I may even spend it alone with God and have the best time of my life, but I will not settle to be violated. We have to learn that. Sometimes we are people pleasers, family pleasers. Well, what would they think if I don't buy Christmas gifts? What would they think if I don't show up? What would they think if I don't do this and do that? What would they think? Listen, sometimes you have to think, what will God think? How does God feel that he keeps delivering us and we keep going back to the same situations that cause us trouble? So we have to stop worshiping from that and say, God, you're so important to me. Let me ask you this. Where do you want me? Where do you want me to go? 4th of July is coming up. How do you want me to spend it? What do you want me to do? He may want you to go and serve dinners to homeless people and not put it all on Facebook and tell everybody what you've done. It could be just between you and God and the homeless people. But what we're learning is instead of worshiping from my feelings, what I want to do, I start putting God first in everything, and it changes my entire life and changes what I see, what I feel, and what happens in my life. One thing I want you to remember, this whole entire series on worship that we've been going through, the major focus is that worship is a lifestyle. That as we give God what he deserves, as the best that we can, it doesn't change God as much as it changes us. And it changes us and it changes our lifestyle. And we begin to live a lifestyle of worship, not just singing a song here and there, not just coming to church, but we have a lifestyle of worship, and that lifestyle is relationship with God, getting closer and closer to God, drawing nearer to God. And as we do that, it shapes everything around us, including holidays like Valentine's Day, including going through grief. We are not robots. We are going to feel, we are going to experience pain. But like we talked about in worship in the wilderness, we can worship through the pain and come out of the pain stronger than when we went. So this lifestyle of a worship, whether it's worthy worship, whether it's wilderness worship, whether it's wealthy worship where we're worshiping with our wealth, or whether it's wired worship, we're learning that this lifestyle of worship is going to put us in the best place possible. For what? For us, not just for us. It's going to be put us in the best place possible to lead others. Because what's going to happen is people are going to notice our lifestyle, and they're going to notice, and they're going to say, I want what they have. And we're going to be able to draw people into the kingdom. They're going to know, listen, she doesn't have a Valentine, but she seems to be so happy. She seems to be enjoying herself. I settled so I could get a teddy bear. I settled and I'm not happy. She didn't go nowhere. She didn't have chocolates. She didn't have wine. She didn't get any roses. And she's so happy. She's so vibrant. I want what she has. And so that's what we want to do. We want to use our lifestyle of worship that will draw people in. All right. As we close, we have about 18 minutes. As we close, I'm going to talk about what we talked to the men about. And we brought up men's faulty wires. Now, once again, this goes for both men and women. But the point that I brought it up the way I brought it up is in the scripture we use, it focused on men. In the scripture we used, it focused on women. So I brought it from that standpoint. But notice, because we are both male and female inside of us, we are made from both a male chromosome and a female chromosome. We both have the tendencies for all of this. So in men's faulty wires, we brought up the idea of seduction. The art of seduction is often what it's called, but I like to call it the trap of seduction. Many times men are wired in such a way that we like to be seduced. We may not know it, but we like when someone grabs our attention. So we're going to put it this way as we go through the scripture. Know you women who are listening, you sometimes are wired the same way. And you can easily be seduced. So we have to be careful not to worship from that. So let's look at the first verse. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own folly. Let's remember that when it comes down to any of these things, and it comes down to how our flesh is wired, really what it comes down to is discipline. And our lack of discipline and our inability to discipline ourselves. And our ineffectiveness of disciplining ourselves is how we end up in folly. Folly is a short word for foolishness. We get into foolishness when we can't operate in discipline, or we don't operate in discipline. Then, dealing specifically with men, but it deals with everyone. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Men many times are visual. Women are visual as well. Women can struggle with lust just like men. But men are wired in such a way, and women are built and created in such a way. There's only so many things that you can look at a man and be enticed. That's why you can see men outside playing basketball with their shirts off. It's not a violation. When women take their shirts off, that's a violation of public policy, public nudity, because women have several things where they're built in such a way that it draws attention. And so men, we have to be careful when we're looking that it doesn't turn into lust in our heart. Women, the same thing. When you're looking at a man, you don't want it to turn into lust in your heart. But also women, you also have to understand that sometimes that man is lusting for you and he's not loving you. So be careful how much you show, how much you offer, because you want them to be attracted to your mind. You want them attracted to the vibrance of who you are and not just your body. If you worked on your body, more power to you. You're more than welcome to draw attractiveness to yourself, but you don't want to be drawing attention to yourself. And so therefore, when you are on doing videos on live and Facebook, how you are dressed shows a lot about the relationship you have with God, what you are showing, because you ought to have some type of, what's a good word for me? You ought to have some type of respect for yourself. So that's something important to understand. And men, no matter what they are showing, we have to have a level of respect for ourselves to say, I'm not going to allow that to get into my heart and drive my decisions and change my worship for God. There are men who have come into church, gotten saved, and God is all they want, all they need. And then all of a sudden, all the single women are after these men. And then the man finds one and realizes, I like the other two. The next thing, this saved man is running through all the ladies in the church. And now the pastor got a bunch of junk on his hands, because we are leaving our first love and focusing on the flesh. So we have to get beyond that. We have to grow beyond that. Normally at Deliverance Temple, we do good in that, but I see room for improvement. So let's look at Proverbs 7, 6 and 7. Solomon is telling this story. I'm just going to try to run through the story as quick as possible. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice, saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. So when you function out of folly, you're functioning out of no sense. Now, he was talking sincerely and certainly he was talking about a young person, a young man. But we know that older men can operate in this as well. There are a lot of men who have never grown up. And I need to say something to you women, stop dating boys in grown men's bodies. They look like men, but they're boys. And the moment they show you they're a boy, that's when you need to exit stage left, unless you are a girl. If you are a girl, then maybe that's right up your alley. But a woman should want a man. And so Solomon is talking about this youth, but we have to understand that youth sometimes is a spirit and not just an age. You can be 55, but function like you're 21. And when you're 21, functioning like you're 21, you kind of get a pass because we've all been 21. But when you're 55, functioning like you're 21, people don't really want to fool with you because you are functioning like a youth and you're operating in folly. All right, let's go to 8 and 10. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. 10. I like this comment. Help us. Amen. So had crafty intent, had intent that was not godly. I like what the scripture says. The scripture makes this point. In the dark, oftentimes there are things done in the dark. It doesn't just mean nighttime, but secrecy. The more you get in secrecy, the less likely you are to do the right thing, because nobody's watching me. It's in the dark. It's in my inbox. Nobody knows what's going on in my inbox, in my email. Nobody knows these things, but God knows. And God has translated us out of darkness into the marvelous light. So we have to understand that. Now, you may make mistakes in a time of secrecy, a time of loneliness, but you need to bring God in it. Don't try to hide it from God, because God knows. You might as well tell him the truth. God, I did it. Didn't nobody make me do it. I don't have an excuse for it, but I was enticed. I was seduced. I was drawn away what was in my own heart. One scripture says, God does not tempt any man to sin, but we are tempted when we're drawn and enticed by our own lust. So many times God allows us to fall in the dark to show us what's in us, so that in the light, we don't make the same mistakes. When you see somebody falling in the light, they didn't learn their lesson in the dark. Woo, that's good right there. Let me say it again. When you see someone falling in the light, they didn't learn their lesson in the dark. All right, 13 and 14. She took hold of him, kissed him, and with a brazen face, she said, so she was bold, today I fulfill my vows and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. I know I said I was going to try to run through this quickly, but there's just so much to talk about. I shared some of it on Sunday, but two things that I want to say. Number one, which I didn't share on Sunday, is with a brazen face. There are a lot of people who are bold about their sin, and they want to bring you into their sin boldly. They don't care that you're married. They don't care that you're saved. They don't care that you read the Bible. They want what they want, and they think they're entitled to get what they want because they're worshiping out of their faulty self. They're worshiping their flesh. If you get entangled with them, get in an entanglement. In July of last year, we heard a celebrity talk about an entanglement. If you get in an entanglement, those bold people will turn around and blame it all on you. They will seduce you, convince you, and then tell everybody it was your fault. That's what Potiphar's wife did. Try to seduce Joseph. Joseph didn't fall for it, but then she still turned around and said it was his fault. Be careful of these bold, brazen. And then the other thing I want to bring up, which I did bring up on Sunday, is it says, I fulfilled my vows, my offering. So she was someone who knew about God's laws. So technically, she was church folk. She was saved and sanctified and filled with a mighty burning fire and hoish. Excuse my terminology, that's what it was. And she seduced. And listen, man, you got to learn how to hold yourself together. Listen, woman, you got to learn how to hold yourself together. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but you can't keep falling for the same thing over and over and over. Let me just say it plain and simple. We don't talk about it that often, but if you're not married and you're single, the expectation, the godly biblical expectation, is you're not supposed to be having sex. Saints, it's some simple stuff that we need to just cover. I know I'm not single. So I know it's easier for me than it is for you. But the same thing goes for me. It says if I'm going to be a leader, I need to be the husband of one wife. So I don't need to have 17 girlfriends and a wife. If I got that in me, I need to be getting that out of my spirit and I need to be repenting. So what's good for the goose is good for the gander. It's good for all of us. There are certain biblical standards that we should be living up to. Yes, we all have fallen short, but some of us ain't even trying. And with a brazen face, we come in to church and wonder why God's not moving and we don't feel the anointing. And then they'll blame the preacher and the pastor. Ooh, pastor wasn't preaching about nothing. No, I was preaching. You just been in so much sin. You can't recognize the power of God when it comes. It's tight, but it's right. All right, that's enough of that. Let me move on. Verse 15. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. In other words, the opportunity is just right. Come, let us drink deeply of love till the morning. I don't want to be too crass or too real, but she basically let him know this is going to be some good loving. This is going to be well worth your time, brother. We're going to drink deeply of this love. I don't know if she was a cougar. I don't know what she was, but she was laying it heavy on him. But the thing about it is Solomon said it was the young man's fault because he's the one who should have recognized the trouble. So the devil made me do it. Listen, in this day and age, we can't blame the devil. Yes, he tempted us. Yes, the devil set it up. But at the end of the day, it's us. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, not my sister. I can't blame the Democrats, can't blame the Republicans. I'm like Michael Jackson. I'm looking at the man in the mirror and I'm asking him to change his ways. So we have to own up to these faulty ways that we sometimes have. Let's continue. Come, let us drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. So not only are we dealing with fornication, we're dealing with adultery. Not only are we dealing with seduction and fornication, we're dealing with adultery. We're dealing with the willingness to be sneaky and do things sneaky. And church folk can be super sneaky. I'm not even going to put it back on my face because I don't want y'all throwing tomatoes at the screen. Let me just say it again. Church folk can be sneaky, but we have to grow beyond that. Let's look at verse 20. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. 7:21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. Now, what the scripture did not say is that she seduced him with her body, even though her body may have looked good, but it was the talk. Now, I want to turn the tables and talk to you women for a second. Because you're not wired like men are wired. You are more wired for talk. He doesn't have to look that good, but he can talk good. And a lot of times, women, you are seduced by the talk. You're seduced by the words. I'll put that scripture back up. With persuasive words, he led you astray. With persuasive words, she led him astray. He seduced you with his smooth talk. She seduced him with her smooth talk. So be careful what you're listening to. That's why having God's word in you is so important. That's why spending time on a Wednesday night in front of a screen to watch a Bible study is important to you. It's important for you because it can help you know the difference between God's words and seductive words. I'm not saying you're wrong if you are tempted because you're human. But if you keep making the same mistake time in and time out, then there's something going on. You're trusting the flesh instead of functioning in the spirit. Let's go to the last verse, I believe, that we have. No, the last two set of verses. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. You can fix things in your head, but once it gets to your heart, that's when you have serious, significant trouble. And here we have in Proverbs 7:26-27, many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Remember this old scripture that we've heard. If you've been in church any time in your life, you've heard this. The wages of sin is death. Now, sometimes preachers, we put everybody in hell. I'm not saying everybody's going to hell for the sins that they made. Now, if you stay in the sins, then that's up to you. You get what you get. But some people, they still love God, but what they're doing, they're functioning in sin. But here's what you need to understand. Sin pays out death. Something is going to die. You may not end up in hell. God may forgive you, may get it right before you die, and you may end up in heaven. Thank God for that. Thank God for God's grace and mercy. But if you stay in sin, remain in sin, even though you may not end up in hell, something will die. Relationships die. Marriages have died. Money has died and been lost because of sin. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to trust our faulty wires and worship them or worship from them. Instead, we must worship from the ways of God. The best way to close this out and say that we can do that as Christians and as believers is thinking of Psalms 51. I don't have it in my notes to show you on the screen, but it was David after he was confronted by the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba. Great David, giant slaying David, and King David made a horrible, horrible mistake, but he was confronted with it. And in Psalms 51, he writes to God and how he was repenting. One thing I've learned as a pastor and as a leader of people and learned it of myself, you don't repent if you're not really sorry. You're just saying sorry because you got caught. When there's real repentance, it's a change that takes place. It's something that's in you that says, God, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to do this. Yes, I was seduced and pulled away. And I don't know how I got here. I don't know how I ended up here. Maybe I put something in front of you, before you. But God, I'm sorry. God, help me. God, fix me. When you hear David said, purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, God. He said, God created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. He was really sorry about what he got in because he was seduced. He got caught up. Listen, when you're under stress, you do some crazy things. But if you have a heart for God, you will always walk back and come back to your first love and say, God, I'm sorry. But there's too many Christians that want to see how much they can get away with. They don't really care about it, and they dare you to say anything to them. If you confront them, the scripture talks about we can confront each other with righteous judgment as long as we do it out of truth and we do it out of love. But for some people, you can do stuff out of love, and they will double down. They will act like they haven't done anything. People will violate you, violate your family members, and act like they haven't done anything. Listen. Those people, you have to distance yourself from them. And you're not unsaved because you pull away. Because those people are not repentant. They don't care. And they are following and worshiping their flesh. And you don't need that in your life. So you don't have to wait till January 1st to start cutting people out of your life. Sometimes when you see that there's someone like that, you distance yourself from them because they will hinder your walk. You want people that are willing to walk the walk of God. You want people who will confront you about your stuff. They will pray with you. They'll love you. But at the end of the day, if you just act in file, they will come to you and say, listen, that's enough. You can't live like that. That's what we want because we want to grow. So are we going to worship and function from those faulty wires? Or are we going to worship and function from the wires of the Spirit? And this is not how I close on Sunday, but this is how I'll close tonight. Because we're just a few minutes over. So let me put this up for us. This is where we'll close from. Rightly wired worship has a focus on God's love above any other thing. As we close and as we transition into prayer, I'm going to put that up there. And then we're going to pray into that. That we will move toward rightly wired worship where we put our love for God above any and everything. Above our flesh, above our desires, our love for God is important because we love him because he first loved us. We would never be able to love him if he hadn't first paid the price to love us. So the least we could do is love him back and give him our all. Yeah, we won't get everything right, but we should always be growing. The one person you should always be against is the person you were yesterday. You should always be growing as best you can. Let me put that back up. And let's go into prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you and I praise you. God, as we look toward operating in rightly wired worship, a worship that simply puts our focus on you first and foremost. God, we pray into that. And as we close in prayer, God, we ask you to forgive us of anything that's not like you. Yes, we have many times walked in our flesh and things that were unlike you. But God, we are sorry. We repent and help us, grow us in those areas so we can be what you want us to be. But never again do we want to put things ahead of you. You love us so deeply. You loved us enough to die for us. And the least we could do is worship you and place that love above any other thing in this material, natural, human world. And help us to do that. Now, God, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that they will ask you now to come into their life, their heart, to change them and give them everything they need. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. I want to let you know that you mean a lot to me. Thanks for tuning in. Let's continue to grow in grace. Let's continue to grow in God. And this is the final thing I will show you. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week. We love you all. Let me throw this one final comment on the screen before we dismiss. I love this. Repentance and remorse. It comes from my good friend, Pete Banks. Both repentance and remorse. That's so powerful. All right. God bless you. Good night. Have a wonderful week. And stay warm and stay safe. And remember to pray for people around the country who don't have power and heat and electricity. And we thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.